Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
We're looking at in Hebrews chapter 1, and today we're going to talk a lot about angels, okay? Because that's what this chapter talks about, a lot about angels. And I'm just going to talk, kind of introduce it a little bit first before we get into it, about angels. It's not necessarily a subject that I am enamored with, and yet it's important to God, so it's important for me to know about it. And so over 100 times in the Bible, an angel appeared on behalf of God to a person. So that's pretty substantial. Over 100 times, probably more, because angels are called by various names in Hebrew and Greek, hosts of heaven, that kind of thing. But angels actively praise and worship God. They serve God in various capacities. Angels are messengers communicating messages from God to people. Angels give guidance and instructions. Angels provide for people. Angels protect people. Angels deliver people from harm and difficulty. Angels encourage God's servants. Angels deliver answers to prayers. Angels care for believers at the moment of their death. Angels generally help believers in need. Angels are everywhere throughout scriptures. Remember when Jacob is praying and he has a vision from God, there's a ladder above Jacob with angels ascending and descending. You know, the Lord uses his angels to accomplish his works. So it's something we should know about. Amen. And so let's pray and we'll dive right in. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your messengers, Lord, your hosts that come to minister to the saints, Lord, that you've assigned them duties to help us through this life. And though we may never see them or acknowledge them, Lord God, that's not important. It's that you see them and you assign them to accomplish your will. And Lord God, you work all things for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. So Lord, we believe that you are using angels to help us through this life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking to a friend of mine, you know, and he's coming along. He's like a gradual believer, you know. And I talked to him all the time about, you know, Jesus and so forth. But he was talking, and his wife is a strong believer, right? And so he was talking about how he was pulling this boat on a trailer, and he's driving up this hill, and his transmission is starting to fail. And he goes, oh, no. And it's like a steep hill. And so as he's driving and it's chugging and chugging, suddenly he hears his wife praying and praying and saying, Lord, send your mighty angels to give us a push. And they made it up the hill and over. And I said, I can definitely relate to that. I remember many a times trying to get out of my driveway and it was pretty steep. And I'm like, Lord, because it was snowing, I'm like, Lord, just send those angels to give me a little shove, you know? And I like envisioning things. Whether that's happening in the unseen world, I don't know, but I believe it probably is in a lot of cases, you know? And so angels, you know, the first time we see an angel, and it's actually God as this messenger, is when God came to Hagar. She had just ran from her master, Abraham, and Sarah, or Sarai at the time, possibly, and as she's leaving, she's crying and so forth. And here she had Ishmael in her belly already. And the Lord appeared to her as an angel. We see this in Genesis 16:10. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Isn't that amazing? The first time we see a messenger as God is to an Egyptian woman who is being used as a concubine. You know, God is so complicated and yet simple at the same time, you know? Sometimes like, what God? But just, he could do whatever he wants. He's God, amen? And then the next time, you remember when just after that, two chapters later, but we don't have it up there, but Abraham is there among the terebinth trees, and the three men come to him, and as they're walking along, he's like, oh, you know, and he's serving them and so forth, and one we know is God, and these other two are angels with God, and they're talking to Abraham, promising him Isaac would come soon. And then as they're walking along, going down to check out Sodom and Gomorrah to see if everything they've heard is true. Now, they know, but this is how it's explained in the Bible. And as they're going, should we share with Abraham what we're about to do? And like, you know, Abraham's nephew Lot is down there. You know, what are you going to do? And they start saying, well, you know, if this is true, we have to bring the wrath. Will you do it even if there's 50 there that believe? No, not if there's 50. How about 45? How about 40? How about 35? Can you imagine God's patience during all this? Like, stop it. Okay? Finally, he's down to 10. And so they go, and you know the story there. But we see these pictures of angels coming as God, okay, or with God, or on behalf of God, ministering to people and helping them understand God, right? Because they are his delegates, his dignitaries, in a sense, right? And so we see this throughout Scripture. But, you know, even before that, we see a mention of the sons of God, right? And most theologians and commentaries believe these were angels who fell from heaven when they actually went into women. And we see this in Genesis chapter 6, 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Basically, they raped women and had these supernatural giant, you know, babies that became giants. If this is strange to you, it's still strange to me, and I've been reading it for 30 years, okay? But it's strange, and that could have been a version of possessing evil men who were worshiping demons, who then raped women, and then they gave these, you know, they gave birth to this race of people. You know, we're not getting into that today. But the idea is we see the sons of God, and these were considered angels, okay? And yet they fell. In fact, a third of them fell from heaven, we read in Revelation, right? So as we look at this picture of angels, okay, some who have fallen, we're going to get into the fact that it's interesting that Gail mentioned spiritual warfare, how this is all included in here, that we, you know, knowing about angels, we realize that there is spiritual warfare, right? So we're going to get into that a little bit later. So why are we talking about angels, okay? Because we read about angels in this chapter, but why did the author of Hebrews talk about angels, okay? Now, again, last week I went through how we're not sure who the author is, whether it's Paul with Luke, or whether it's Barnabas or Apollos or whoever it might have been. We know it's Spirit-inspired Word of God, okay? And we learn things from Hebrews that we would not know anywhere else except in Hebrews. And it's really fills in a lot of gaps of understanding about God. And so why is the Spirit of God writing this so much about angels to this church in Rome, primarily for Jews, okay? But there's also Gentiles in these churches, right? Because they came together, right? And so why is he talking so much about angels? Well, for one thing, the Jews had a reverence for angels. Now, picture this. There was no Jesus Christ yet, okay, in the times of Israel with God. Well, he was the Word of God, but there wasn't the Word becoming flesh. And so the only messengers that came were angels, right, that spoke to people, okay? And so they venerated angels. To them, they considered them so high and lofty and significant to their heritage and their history with God. Like, angels were so important, right? And they are important. But the Holy Spirit wants the Jews to know, compared to Jesus Christ, they're nothing, because he is he's the one who created them for his purposes, right? So we're going to read through this chapter how the author wants the Jews and anyone reading this book, including us, that Jesus is high above, far greater than any other dignitary from God, any other angel, because Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, right? And so we see this, that the angels actually took part in the distribution of the word of God. Did you know that? They are actually there, ordained by God to participate in the distribution of the word of God, even on Mount Sinai. Now, I don't know how that all played out in the unseen world, but we read about it here as Stephen was giving his great testimony to the early church, and they would stone him at the end of this speech, stone him to death, okay? Well, to sleep. And as he's telling the history of the Israelites, and then he starts getting into how, and you rejected the Son of God, but you always knew that these were angels from God who distributed the word of God. We read this in Acts chapter 7, 53. You who received the law as delivered by angels did not keep it. So you knew, like, these dignitaries, and yet someone far greater than all these dignitaries came, and you also crucified him, Jesus Christ. Now imagine, here's Paul with these guys who are stoning Stephen to death, and there's Paul saying, here, throw me your coats, I'll watch over them so that no one steals them, okay, or roots through them. So these people who are saying, we got to kill him, he's blaspheming. And so they're right, and he goes, here, give me your coats, put them over here, I'll keep track of them. And they stone Stephen to death. There's Paul experiencing all this, and yet Paul, when he gets converted, when he gets saved, he realizes, wow, like, this was all true. And now he's rebuking those who knew that the word of God came from angels and still rejected it. And we read that in Galatians 3:19, when he says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So again, I just want to point out that the angels were there when the law was given to man, okay? So the Jews venerated, held the angels of such high esteem. So that's the purpose why it's talking in this chapter so much about angels. Because he's saying, no, don't worship them. Worship Jesus Christ. But another thing was going on too, because remember those Gentiles in this church, right? Now, Gentiles were polytheists. They loved worshiping anything, okay? Carve me a log and into a little image and I'll worship it. Whatever. Piece of metal, I'll worship it. They loved lots of gods, okay? They want to cover all their bets everywhere, you know? So they were polytheists. They worshiped anything, okay? And so Paul realized, you know, if they start hearing about angels, they're going to start worshiping them. So he wanted to make it clear angels were not to be worshiped. In fact, you remember when in 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul's talking to Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit, okay? And he's saying, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are good, but watch out, Gentiles, because you love worshiping idols. These gifts will become idols to you. Be careful, okay? In the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12, 2, he's warning the Gentiles, don't get caught up in the sizzle of these things, you know? And so, anyway, so we see even in these early days of the church, people were starting to worship angels because they heard about them, right? And we see this when Paul wrote to the Colossians and he warned them about this. What purpose then does the law serve? I'm sorry, that was not it. The next one, it's Colossians. Yeah. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. intruding into those things which he has not seen, vanity puffed up by his fleshly mind. In other words, people love sizzle. You know, ooh, maybe there's something I don't know about these angels. Maybe they can provide me something that God hasn't. Well, you know, that's happened before. Remember? In the garden, right? And so, you know, he's warning the Gentiles, forget about the angels. They're there for you if God wants them to be, but don't worship them. He says it in another place in Galatians 1:8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So just forget about the angels. They serve God, and God will provide for you. So if those are angels providing for you, so be it. But don't worship them. So does that make sense? And so we think, well, I've never thought about worshiping an angel. I know I haven't. I don't know about you. I've never aspired to worship angels, but apparently it was happening. But you know, it's still happening. There's New Age stuff out there about angels and so forth. And also, Jehovah's Witness. They believe that Jesus was Michael the Archangel, okay? And somehow he became a word, and I don't know everything about their religion. I used to, but there's too much fitting in here, okay? At some point, you have to start to delete. Like, why retain stuff that's false? Do you agree? But it's still interesting, you know? But they believe Jesus was Michael the Archangel. Like, it's still going on. So this is very important stuff. Even if you and I don't think it's a big deal, why are we talking about angels? Well, because it's in here. And all of the Word of God is important. Amen? All right, so we're going to dive right in and actually start reading the chapter. But we're going to go pretty much right through it. So are you in Hebrews chapter 1? And we're going to start actually verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And by the way, even though they may have been called sons of God, this is a special son. This is the Son of God. It's the Word become flesh. All the other sons of God were created by Jesus Christ, right? So there's a big difference here. Okay, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But what he again brings the firstborn into the world, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. I love that. Oil of gladness. Isn't that cool? And verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, I love this, for those who will inherit salvation? You see, they are ministers sent forth to minister for us. That's what they do. They're servants, you know? That's why so often when angels would appear and, you know, if I saw a 9-foot angel, okay, or however tall they are, big, bright, radiant. And I'm like, you know, with wings? Do they have wings? You know, if they have one, I'm like falling down to the ground. And I'm like, you know, and what did they say? No, no, get up, get up. I'm a servant just like you. That's, in fact, how often you can tell the difference when it's probably God appearing like an angel or just an ordinary angel who's 9 foot tall, who radiates and who has wings and mighty and strong. But it, because the angels are saying, no, get up. I'm one just like you. I'm a servant of God Most High. But when God comes as an angel, they fall to the ground and worship, and he receives it. He allows them. In fact, you remember when Joshua met the commander of the Lord's army? He fell to the ground, and the commander of the Lord's army allowed him to do it because it was God. You know, and so often we see this, right? That they accept that type of worship that only God should receive, right? And so as we think about this, we think about how that we are to worship God only, and yet we know that there's something we don't see going on, right? There's a dark side of this angelic warfare that happens, okay? Because there is warfare happening all around us. We don't see it, but it's happening, right? And how or why would that happen? Well, because we know that Satan himself was an angel, a special angel. We can read about this. In fact, in Isaiah 14:12, it reads, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." In fact, his name means day star. So Lucifer, Satan, he is a fallen angel, right? Again, a very manipulative, a very powerful one able to seduce the other one-third of the angels to fall with him, right? And yet, that's him, right? And then we read more in Ezekiel 28, verses 13 to 15. You were in Eden, the garden of God. I remember I was speaking to a Jewish guy, and I said, well, you know, I talked about Satan. He goes, oh, well, we don't believe in Satan. And I'm like, well, he was in the garden. Well, we don't necessarily believe that. Well, here's from their book, Ezekiel, a prophet, saying, you were in Eden, the garden of God. The workmanship of your trembles and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So that's where we get the idea that probably he was a worship leader or someone that conducted worship, right? And imagine this. This is why it's so important as worship leaders, and we have just the most humble, amazing worship team anywhere. All right, maybe I'm biased, okay? But because when they worship, they realize all this singing, all this worship is pointed to Jesus. Like, it's not, I'm nothing up here. I'm just like a little piece of this. Whether I'm singing, playing, whatever, I'm just insignificant compared to the glory God is getting right now, right? But, you know, some worship leaders can start to think it's about them, right? Listen to this. Yeah, I am kind of cool up here, you know, and suddenly they start to receive that as if it's focused on them, right? And that's Luciferian ideas, right? Because Lucifer, a worship leader, started to think, you know what, I kind of like this. Like, God, can you get out of the way? Get from behind me? I kind of like this being about me, you know? He wanted to steal the glory for himself, right? That's the idea. Because there's praise, there's worship. I want this to be about me, not about God. And it's not just worship leaders. It's anything in ministry. If we start to think something is about me, guess what we're doing? We're falling into an evil realm. We're starting to take on a spirit that is not of God, but is of the enemy. And that's for me, that's for anyone. Once we start to think we're anything special, there's danger, right? And so this is a warning to all of us to realize this. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, when they fell, you know, because they said, this is what I got for the land. You know, it's like it's stealing glory from God. All the glory belongs to God. It doesn't belong to any one of us. Once we think it does, we're not working with God. We're working against God, right? And so that's important. So here it talks about Satan being this worship leader, a cherubim. You were anointed, and the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were in the holy mountain of God, on the holy mountain of God. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So, man, he was probably beautiful. He stunned everyone. He's like, wow, just look at that. Look at those wings. They're gorgeous. Look at the colors on them. I don't know. I'm trying to make light of this, but really, that's what it is, right? It's really stealing glory from God. It all belongs to God, and yet he was trying to take it for himself, right? And so there is this spiritual realm that we need to know about as believers so that we follow the one true God, not people. We don't follow people. We follow Jesus Christ. How many fallen ministers and people in ministry do we have to see fall to the wayside, backslidden, fall into all kinds of depravity for us to finally realize, I'm not trusting people. I'm trusting Jesus Christ, okay? If they're with him, okay, then I'll go with you. But anything else, we can't follow people, amen? Or angels, for that matter. So anyway, so there is a dark side of this. And it's interesting because I had this verse already prepped up and then Gail mentions it, the spiritual warfare, because we do warfare against these things. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Many of you probably had this memorized. We don't wrestle, just even stop right there. In fact, Dennis and I were having this conversation on Friday night. Sometimes we can hate sin so much that we start hating the person who's sinning, okay? And that's not God, right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's the forces we don't see that we need to pray against and be discerning about. That's the warfare we engage in. The strongholds, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty in tearing down strongholds of the enemy, right? And so we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We're not going to get into each one of them, but they're so cool when you really study them. Principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So their heavenly places, are they up there or is it a dimension? It's probably more of a dimension that's all around us that we don't see that's happening, right? But that's the warfare, right? And so I hope you're not getting as afraid because we're about to talk about some really good news in this, but that's what's happening. So if we're aware that this person's acting like a jerk, well, what's really happening? Why? What are all the dynamics behind what's happening? And we can be discerning about these things, you know? And so these unseen worlds, when Daniel was praying, right, and he was praying for 3 weeks, the Lord said, there's a vision coming. I want you to know about it. And he's praying and anxiously waiting because the Lord was telling him things about the future of his own people, right? And it was during Cyrus of Persia was the king. And so Daniel was just fasting, praying 21 days. Finally, this angel comes to him and said, from the day you started praying, I was on my way there, but I was stopped by the prince of Persia. We read this in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, until the archangel Michael came, and one of the chief princes he was fighting against came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So these spirits. So this is where a lot of times people say, well, there's, you know, a dark angel that is over, let's say, Lansdale. Well, there's probably more than one. There's probably lots of them. But guess what? I don't have to worry about it. because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You know, we don't have to be afraid of these dark angels. We just need to be aware that they're there, right? So we don't look at what is seen and think that's it. No, no, there's something unseen under the lid that we're not seeing, that we need to be perceptive of. But I think it's so amazing because Daniel's praying, waiting for this message, and the angel couldn't even get to him till another angel came and helped him out. Isn't that phenomenal? I mean, that's amazing. Another example in Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, when he was talking about Michael the archangel arguing with Satan about the bones of Moses. I mean, like, what? Like, this is happening? Like, you know, how didn't I see it? Well, these things are always happening. We're just not necessarily seeing them, but we could sense them. You know, I have this crazy story. If I shared it before, I probably did, but it just popped into my head, so I have to. I gotta believe it's God. But I was newly saved, only maybe it was the first year, and I went to see this real estate broker at her house, and she was also a Wicca. She was like a witchcraft. And I didn't really believe that stuff back then. I'm like, whatever, she's weird, you know. So I didn't really care about that. And I was going there to do her mortgage application or something. So I go to her house, and as I go in there, I'll never forget, because as we're talking, she's like, weird, I can't concentrate. And she read tarot cards, and she did all this voodoo-y, you know, kind of witchy stuff. What witches do, okay? I don't know what they do, but I know it ain't good, okay? So she's like, and we were talking, she's, I just can't, did you have an argument with someone or something? I'm like, no, what do you mean? Because she thought she was reading my vibes, you know? And I'm like, no, why? Like, there was no, I keep hearing screaming and yelling. And I'm like, I don't know what that is. And then she's like, yeah, you know, you have to leave. She couldn't handle me being in her house because she was hearing things. She was sensing these demonic spirits because that's who she talks to all day long. If they actually can tell the future in anyone's life, it's not through divination of God. It's through divination of evil spirits, you know? So I do believe these things exist. I don't really get carried away with them, you know, because again, we're greater than all of it. We have the Spirit of God in us, right? But these things are happening. We don't have to get carried away with them. We just have to know they're there, right? Amen. And so these are things we need to know about. But again, the good news is that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. When Elisha took over for Elijah, okay, and he was in Israel, and he was the prophet, I mean, the main prophet of Israel, and the king of Syria were always just chipping away at Israel, trying to, like, really cause them a lot of damage, right? And this was just after the incident with Naaman when he washed in the Jordan 7 times and he was overwhelmed by God. You don't read about Naaman ever wanting to go back there against God's people again, but there was always new ones that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, could muster up, right? And so this time the king is planning and plotting, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to camp out here. When the Israelites go there, we're going to steal their weapons and supplies. So he's strategizing against God's people. But every time he makes a plan, Elijah hears it. Oh, is that where you're going? He's in his room. You know, they're hundreds of miles apart. Oh, okay, I know that path. He goes to the king. Don't go over there, because Ben-Hadad sent people to capture all your people and supplies. Don't go there, okay? So he was reading Ben-Hadad's mind, but Ben-Hadad is like saying, how come every time we go there, they're not there, okay? But they always went there before this, right? So then finally somebody says, don't you know there's a prophet in Israel that's reading your mind? When you're alone in your room, he hears all of it. He knows it all, and he's warning the king, go get him. I need him to work for me. You know, I got to go capture him, kill him, whatever. But we need to get him. He's a secret weapon for Israel, right? I'm filling all that in. But so they go, and he sends this mighty army to capture Elisha. And as they surround the town, suddenly his young servant looks up and he's like, right? He's looking around, he sees this monstrous army surrounding them, right? Ready to capture them. And he cries out, "Master, master, master." And Elisha's like, "Settle down. Settle down. Lord, open his eyes so he can really see what's happening here." And we read this in 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. And so he answers, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open their eyes that they may that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes, and the young man looked and saw, and behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Remember we just read that messengers of fire, right? Chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's like, you know, that's us. When you think you're surrounded by the enemy, you're like, "Lord, open my eyes. This is nothing for you. Like, you are far greater than anything, any army, any dark angels, any spirits can do to me. They can't do anything to me." Do you realize that? Like, the only window or access Satan has into your life is the one you open to him. Do you know that? I mean, Jesus says, you know, the rule of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me, right? Where are we? We are in Christ, right? He can't get through Christ to get to you, so how can he get to you? Unless you, like, creak open a little door. Come on in. And we do that like idiots. I've done it, you know? And so, like, whoa, they're coming in like a flood, you know? But he can't ever possess you, but he can sure oppress you, right? But when you realize, no, Lord, open my eyes, man. There's mighty angel forces encamping around me. In fact, the word says, you know, the Lord encamps his angels around those who love him. There's mighty angels. We're like Teflon to Satan. Do you realize that? I don't think that's a good word anymore. That's poisonous. We're stick free, okay? He cannot have access to us, because we are impervious, because we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Amen. Isn't that great news? I know John talks about, you know, there are many antichrists in this world. He says this in 1 John 4. He says, you know, there are many antichrists, and this is the spirit of the antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Do you see this? We have overcome them. We have dominion over the spiritual realm. There's nothing for us to fear, right? And you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And who is he he's talking about? The spirit of the Antichrist. You know, Satan hates us, but guess what? He can't do anything about us unless we let him, right? I love when, and as if the worship team can come forward, I think it's so wonderful to see, you know, when Jesus, Luke chapter 9, when Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, right, to represent him in all these towns, and they would go ahead and they would do all the miracles and say the kingdom of God is coming near, because Jesus would enter these towns after them. And so they were prepping him. They were preparing him. And I see really, in a lot of ways, you and I are like that, preppers for Jesus Christ. Like, you know, I'm nothing. You got to know Jesus. You think I'm a nice person? Sometimes. But Jesus, you got to know him, right? So we are those preppers for Jesus Christ. But we see this, and so he was like, you know, sent them out. And then Luke 10 talks about when he sends the 70 out. And you remember, they're doing all these amazing things. Like, they're impervious to the enemy. And he said, you're going to go out, you're going to crush the head of Satan, you're going to do all these things, and he can't touch you. You have dominion, right? And so they come back, and they're like, wow, even the spirits are submissive to us. Like people quake and shake and they can't, they just part. It's like the Red Sea parting. The evil realm just parting. Because we are so anointed and appointed. Because he gave them power and authority. Guess what he gives us? Power and authority in his name. And then he says this in Luke 10, verse 18 to 20. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We don't know exactly when that was. There's so many speculations, but it happened. And behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do you know the fact that we are written in heaven? All these other things just come with it. These are just auxiliary functions of a believer, because we are to have dominion down here. You know, if we walk in fear and trembling and insecurity and failure, if we walk in this type with our tail between our legs all the time, we're not exhibiting the power and authority of Jesus Christ, right? But he has given us dominion in this world that we know that we can overcome anything evil, okay? And we also have a litany of angels all around us, supporting us, providing for us, protecting us, and guiding us, and giving us messages even on behalf of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that great news? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So let's pray. We're going to sing this last song and worship. So Father God, we thank you. Such good news all the time, Lord God. You are just great news. So thank you for giving us dominion in this world to walk and talk and act and be just like you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.